Now, in that passage that Brother Joe just read in Romans 9 and 10, if you'll return there, I want to speak to you this morning a little bit on the subject of the secret of attaining righteousness. The secret of attaining righteousness. Now, just to give you an idea of how important this is, to be saved, for one to truly claim salvation and not be deceived, but to be truly saved, in essence, is to actually say of myself that I have attained righteousness. Those two things go together. Somebody said, well, to be saved is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, truly believe on Him, is to say of myself, if I claim that, that I have attained righteousness. To enter heaven's glory is to say, I have attained righteousness. No one will enter heaven's glory who has not attained righteousness. Everything in religion, now listen to this, everything in religion can be and must be reduced to this question: do you have a righteousness that answers the demands of God's justice? And if you do, how did you attain it? And that's the whole of religion, really. And so with that in mind, the Apostle Paul, writing by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, after he had written 8.5 chapters, he didn't write it in chapters, obviously, but after he had written up to this point, asked this question. Look at verse 30 of Romans 9. What shall we say then? What conclusions should we draw? That's the question. Now, this involves everything that God the Holy Spirit inspired the apostle to write up to this point in the book of Romans. What he inspired him to write about the necessity of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The necessity of the person of Christ. Who is Jesus Christ? Made of the seed of David according to the flesh, declared to be the Son of God with power by the Holy Spirit. He's God in human flesh. We were in Washington, D.C. last week, and when we went to the National Zoo, there were so many groups of Jehovah's Witnesses going through the different areas. And I just thought, I said, you know, they probably think that we believe the same Christ, but we don't. They deny His deity. And that's a false Christ. Somebody says, well, what are you going to say about that? You know, well, they're lost. Now, I'm not saying that because I'm a religious bigot. I'm saying that because that's what the Word of God says. I believe I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, and this is what He taught. And that's why I say that. I don't say it because I'm mean. I may be mean. I don't think I am, but sometimes I am, I guess. But that's not the issue here. Paul said, my heart's desire and prayer for Israel is that they be saved. I want people to be saved. I don't want to count people lost just because I desire that or I'm proud or anything like that. I know I have pride. I know I have to fight pride, all of that. But no. What does the Scriptures teach? Well, who is Jesus Christ? He's Emmanuel. That's a name that you don't give to a mere man. That means God with us. He said, I am Jesus of Nazareth. The one born of Mary said, I am, didn't he? Several times. You don't take that name upon yourself unless you're claiming to be God. He said this. He said, before Abraham was, I am. That's the self-existent one who has no beginning and no end, friend. So, did he claim to be God? Yes, he did. And if he's not God, then he's an imposter. He's a liar. But he is God. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. And yes, he is man. Every bit man as you and I are, except for one difference. He was without sin. And there's no way, scripturally, that you can ever make him a sinner. That's right. And to do so is blasphemy. You see, this thing comes down to who Jesus Christ is. And Paul had written about what Jesus Christ accomplished. And you know how he phrased it? One phrase. Listen to it. Romans 1:16. He says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and the Greek also, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as is written, the just or the justified shall live by faith. He summed it up in this phrase, the righteousness of God. So how are we going to attain righteousness? And he talks about the sinfulness of man. Why do we need the righteousness of God? Why do I need that? Well, because the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all sin, all unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. And he goes on to talk about the depravity of man, the sinfulness of man, the fall of man. We're sinners. We have no righteousness. We can attain no righteousness by our works. We want no righteousness, God's way of establishing it and giving it. All of that. And then he goes on to talk about how those who are in Christ are so blessed of God. There's no condemnation to them which are in Christ. There's no sin charge to them. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? They're destined for glory, to predestinated to be conformed to the image of Christ. And all this was God's plan and purpose and sovereign working from the beginning. He overrules all things and everything for the glory of Christ in the salvation of his people. He will deliver us unto glory, and nothing will separate us from the love of God in Christ. God never fails to keep his promise. Oh, what about the Jews? Didn't he promise to save them? Yes, but you've got to put that in its proper context. And he said, just because the majority of the nation Israel rejected Christ doesn't mean that God failed on his promise, because they are not all Israel which are of Israel. The Israel that God promised to save is not the nation Israel. You say, well, you're talking out of both sides of your mouth. No, I'm just telling you what Scripture teaches. Look over at Romans 2. Look at verse 28. For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. Now, what in the world does that mean? I mean, here's a natural born Israelite. And Paul says, well, now, he's not a Jew who's one outwardly. He says, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. In other words, Paul's saying here, when I'm talking about a Jew now, or when I'm talking about one who's circumcised, I'm not talking about physical things. That's what that means. I'm not talking about ethnicity or their pedigree. And you know what? The Apostle John was in agreement with him. The Apostle Peter was in agreement. The whole Bible's in agreement with him. Even Isaiah was in agreement with him. Jeremiah was in agreement. All of them. But he said, here's what I'm talking about, verse 29. He is a Jew which is one inwardly. Now, what is an inward Jew? Does that mean he has a bloodline? No, he's not talking about physical things there. And circumcision is that of the what? The heart. Now, the question I have to ask myself is this. Do I have a circumcised heart? Because if I do, then I'm a Jew inwardly, a according to Paul's definition here, as he was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write. So what is a circumcised heart? Well, we'll look at that in just a moment. He says circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, not in the letter. That means when the Bible talks about the letter, it's talking about the old covenant law or the commands given in physical commandments, even that which was given to Abraham physically. And he said, whose praise is not of men, but of God. So he's making a distinction here. And he says, now go back to Romans 9. He says, they are not all Israel which are of Israel, but the children of the promise. The children of the promise, verse 8 of Romans 9, are counted for the seed. Now, who are the children of the promise? Turn to Galatians chapter 3. Now, we could go to a lot of other scripture too, but I'm just showing you just an example. Look at verse 26. Now, the church in Galatia was a region in Asia Minor that was pretty well widespread. And most of the historians, the biblical historians, believe that there were several small groups peppered throughout this area called Galatia. And that's who Paul's writing to. Some believe it's just one group of people like us here in Ashland. Maybe. It doesn't matter. But here's the point. In the churches or church of Galatia, you had both believing Jews and believing Gentiles. And that's to whom Paul is writing here. Believing Jews and believing Gentiles, both. Now, here's what he says to them, verse 26. You are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. All of you, believing Jews, believing Gentiles, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now, that baptism into Christ means placed into Christ. You're one with Christ. Christianity can be summed up in the phrase union with Christ, can't it? Look at verse 28. There's neither Jew nor Greek. Now, Greek was a way of referring to all Gentiles back then because it was a Hellenistic or Greek world. There's neither Jew nor Gentile. Now, what does that mean, there's neither Jew nor Gentile? It means in Christ, as a child of God, that distinction is gone. You see that? Under the old covenant, that distinction was real and there, ever-present in their daily lives. But under Christ, under the new covenant, the everlasting covenant of grace, that distinction is gone. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female. That distinction is gone. Now, that doesn't mean there's not Jews and Greeks and bond and free back then, and doesn't mean there's not male nor female. In fact, we were studying today in 1 Corinthians 14 about the role of men and women in church. There's a distinction there. But in Christ, as being a child of God, there's no distinction. Whether you're a male or female, Jew or Gentile, if you're in Christ, you're a full-fledged, 100% child of God. And so he says, for you are all one in Christ Jesus, and if you be Christ, if you belong to Christ, then are you what? You see that in verse 29? What are you? Abraham's seed. And heirs according to the promise. Now that's the children of promise. Go back to Romans 9. So Paul says that they're not all Israel, which are of Israel. The children of the promise. That's the Israel I'm talking about. And then he uses the examples. He talks about Abraham and Sarah, Isaac and Rebekah. Rebekah had sons, Jacob and Esau. He says, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. God made that distinction sovereignly. And it had nothing to do with anything in them or of them or from them. He said before they could do any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. Verse 15 of Romans 9, for he saith to Moses, I have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I have compassion on whom I will have compassion. God is sovereign. God has an elect people, a chosen people, chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. That's what the Bible teaches. And if that weren't the case, there'd be none of us saved. We'd all perish in damnation. And it's God's choice. God is sovereign. God has a people that He chose out of the Gentiles. He has a people He chose out of the Jews, and He's going to save them. His promise will be fulfilled. He works all things after the counsel of His own will. Now, verse 30, what are we going to conclude? What shall we say then to these things? Now, years and years ago, I was preaching down in Georgia, and a fellow come up to me, and he said, I don't like the conclusions you draw in your preaching. And I said, well, why not? He said, well, if what you're saying is true, I'm lost. And I asked him this. I said, well, now, are you sure that that's my conclusion or God's conclusion from the Word? Because that's what you need to distinguish here. He said, well, you just draw too many conclusions that you ought to let people draw for themselves. Well, here's the problem with that. If we're left to draw our own conclusions, our conclusions will be wrong. Let me give you an example right here in Romans 9. Now, Paul says, what shall we say then? What are we going to conclude? Well, look at man's conclusion in verse 14 of Romans 9 concerning God's electing grace. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. What's man's conclusion when he hears about election, predestination? He said, well, God's not fair. Wrong. It may not seem like to you that God's fair, but He is. He's just. He says here, it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Talks about Pharaoh, how he raised him up for this very purpose. Verse 19, look at this. Thou wouldst say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? That's a way of saying, well, then it doesn't matter what we do. God's sovereign, and it's not based on our will or our choice, so it doesn't matter what we do. That's man's conclusion. Wrong. You say, well, I can't understand it any other way. Well, that's your problem. And that's my problem. It's not God's. And he goes on. Verse 20. Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Well, I'm going to blame God then. Wrong. So Paul goes all through this, you see. And he says, listen. And this was prophesied in the Old Testament, that God has a people out of every tribe, kindred, tongue, and nation. He has a people out of the Jews. He talks about that in verse 29. Look at verse 29. Isaiah said before, except the Lord of Sabaoth hath left us a seed, we'd be just like Sodom and Gomorrah. If God hadn't saved a remnant out of the nation Israel, they would have all perished like Sodom and Gomorrah. And then he also predicted through the prophet Hosea that there would be Gentiles who are saved. Verse 24, even us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles, as he saith also in Hosea, verse 25, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. So God has a people out of every tribe, kindred, tongue, and nation. Now, what are you going to conclude? Verse 30, what shall we say then? Well, here's what we should say. Here's the conclusion that God's Word draws for me and you. And what He does, He says, we conclude, number one, God is absolutely sovereign in all things, especially salvation. That's what the Bible says. God is faithful to save all the object of His love, both Jew and Gentile. That's what the Scripture says. All of salvation is of God's free, sovereign grace conditioned on Christ alone. God justifies the ungodly. And God is just to justify the ungodly based upon one ground and one ground alone, and that's the righteousness of God in the person and work of Jesus Christ. That's the obedience unto death of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what are we going to conclude? Here's what we conclude, or we should conclude. My only hope of salvation is in Christ. Nowhere else. No one else. Not in me. It's not in you. It's not in my will or your will or in my works or your works. It's in Christ. I want Christ. That's the conclusion. Now, how does he relate that? Well, look at verse 30. What shall we say then? Now, he begins with believing Gentiles. He says that the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. Who's he talking about there? Is he talking about all Gentiles without exception there? Well, obviously not. Have all Gentiles without exception attained righteousness? And the answer is no. Well, who's he talking about here? He's talking about Gentiles who have attained righteousness. Who is that? Believers. He said they followed not after righteousness. What does that mean? Well, he's setting up a contrast here. A contrast with the Jews and the Gentiles. The Jew who had the law of Moses. And he says these Gentiles followed not after righteousness. That word follow means to pursue with intense energy. Like a hunter pursuing his game. Or a man pursuing a fleeing enemy. And they didn't pursue righteousness. That righteousness means justification, which is a right standing before God. In other words, what he's saying here is that these Gentiles were not in their history seeking to please the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Moses. Now, there were a few exceptions. Read the Old Testament. I don't have time to name them all, but there were a few. I can tell you about Ruth. Remember Ruth? Read the book of Ruth. She told Naomi, your God will be my God. Your people will be my people. Where you go, I'll go. She was a Gentile. I can tell you about, in the New Testament, an Ethiopian. He was following after righteousness because he went to Jerusalem to see if he could find it in the law. And he didn't find it. And he went on his way back home out in the desert. What happened? God sent him a preacher named Philip. And Philip preached Christ to him from Isaiah 53. Tell you about a man named Cornelius, a Roman soldier of the Italian band, it says. So there were a few exceptions. But on the whole, the Gentile nations did not follow after righteousness. They didn't seek after the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They didn't have the law of Moses. Now, that doesn't mean that they were not religious. Among the Gentile nations, they were just like every other nation. You had the immoral segment, the irreligious segment, but you had religious people among the Gentiles. You had moral people among the Gentiles. Before they were without righteousness and not interested in the righteousness of the law of Moses. That's what he's saying. They followed not after that. They had the law of nature. They had the law of conscience. Romans chapter 2 teaches that. They had religion, they had morals, but they had no right standing before God. They didn't even know God, didn't even hear of God. But he says in verse 30 that they attained it. They attained a righteousness. Now, how did they attain a righteousness? It's the righteousness which is of faith. Now, what is faith there? Well, faith has to do with two things. Number one, it has to do with the message of the gospel wherein the righteousness of God is revealed. Okay? the doctrine of Christ, the doctrine of His person, and the doctrine of His finished work. What is your faith? If somebody were to ask you, what is your faith, what would you say? You say, well, I'm a Christian. When I was in Washington last week, I could have gone up to any number of people and they said, well, I'm a Buddhist, or I'm a Hindu, or I'm a Muslim. That was their faith. That's the body of teaching that they adhere to and they follow. That's their life plan, their life goal, their life walk. Secondly, faith has to do with a sinner born again by the Holy Spirit, brought to believe that gospel. Believe in Christ. Now, what he says, what he means here when he says the Gentiles have attained a righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith, he's talking about believing Gentiles. The elect of God, redeemed by the blood of Christ, called out, regenerated and called out by the Holy Spirit. He's referring to Gentiles who have been called to Jesus Christ to find righteousness. They've attained it. Even the righteousness which is of faith. What is the righteousness which is of faith? It's the righteousness of God, which is the obedience unto death of the Lord Jesus Christ as the surety and substitute of His people. Dying for our sins, putting them away, satisfying the justice of God, enabling God to be just and justified. And what I'm saying is everything in salvation, everything in religion must be reduced to that. They attained it. The righteousness which is of faith. Not a righteousness of their own. Not a righteousness of man. Not the works or deeds of the law. Not even faith itself in place of righteousness. That's what most people today believe. They believe their believing is their righteousness. Your believing is not your righteousness. If you believe, if you truly believe, Christ is your righteousness. You see the difference there? That's not just splitting hairs now. I'm telling you. That's a big difference. If you think your believing is righteousness, that's just the same as salvation by works. We do believe. What do we believe? Well, look at verse 4 of chapter 10. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. You see that? I believe Christ is my hope. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. You see, your believing is what you trust. Your believing is what you rely on. If you know, some people have, Brother Mann used to put it this way. He said they have faith in their faith. What's the difference between a sinner lost in his sins and a sinner saved by grace? And most people say, well, the difference is I believed. No. What do you believe? Down south they'd say, well, I believe large greasy. Well, that's true, but it won't save your soul. Lard won't save your soul. It won't let you slip through heaven. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. When that Ethiopian said that to Philip, that involved everything that was written in Isaiah 53 as Christ, our substitute and surety, who died for our sins and made us righteous before God. That's what Philip preached to him. So it's not faith itself in place of righteousness. Faith, believing, is distinguished from righteousness. Remember what we read there, or what I quoted in Romans 1:16 and 17, when he talked about the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and the Greek also. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, from the teaching to believing. You see, they attained it. This righteousness of faith is the righteousness of Christ that is freely imputed, charged, accounted to God's people, and which in time, under the preaching of the gospel, by the power of the Holy Spirit, they receive Him by faith. It's not because faith is the cause or condition of it, but it's the revelation of it made to faith. Do you believe it? I believe it. These believing Gentiles, being regenerated and called by the grace of God, they attained. That means they received, they apprehended righteousness. When did they do that? When they believed in Christ. When they received Christ. Remember, John wrote in John 1:11 that he came unto his own and his own received him not. But to as many as received him, to them gave he power, the right to become the sons of God. And it's not by light of natural conscience or nature, but by revelation from God through the light of the gospel. Having been chosen before the foundation of the world by sovereign God in the Lord Jesus Christ and justified Him as our surety, having been redeemed by His blood on the cross as our substitute, having our sins charged to Him, imputed to Him, having been regenerated by the Holy Spirit, they attained righteousness. They became justified not only before God, but in their own conscience. But look at verse 31. But Israel, now here is the unbelieving Jews. Now he talked about believing Gentiles. Well, now he's going to talk about the unbelieving Jews. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore or why? Because they sought it not by faith. What is it to seek righteousness by faith? It's to seek it and find it in Christ. Now, if you seek it anywhere else or in anyone else, you're not going to find it. Even if you seek it in your faith, you won't find it because that's the same as seeking it in yourself. They sought it not by faith, but as it were by works of the law. They were seeking righteousness, trying to attain righteousness. How? By their works. And what happened? Well, they stumbled at that stumbling stone. Now, what's he talking about? Well, he's going back to an Old Testament prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ that's found in the book of Isaiah. He quotes from two passages, Isaiah 8 and Isaiah 28. You can look those up. And he says in verse 33, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion, that's his church, a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. That rock of offense, that stumbling stone, is a him. It's a person. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you believe on him, you won't be confounded. That's what that means. You won't be confused. You won't be destroyed. You won't be ashamed. You know where shame began? You ever felt ashamed? You ever told your children, you ought to be ashamed of yourself? You know where shame began? Way back in Genesis chapter 3. And you know what caused man to be ashamed? He lost his righteousness. He disobeyed God. He ate of the tree, the forbidden tree. And he discovered that he and his wife were naked and they became ashamed. Nakedness in the scripture is emblematic of being void of righteousness. You don't have one. And ever since then, shame has been man's way of life. And all religion and all materialism and even his immorality is a way of either covering up or denying or ignoring his shame. Why do you think homosexuality is so publicly rampant today? It's because man is in the process of coming to the pinnacle point of denying his shame. He doesn't have to be ashamed anymore. He's going to be proud of it. But the first thing that Adam and Eve did when they were ashamed is what? They hid from God. And they tried to cover it with fig leaf aprons. And what did God do? He took off the fig leaf aprons and then he got an animal, which I believe was a lamb. And he slew the animal, shed blood. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. That's the emblem. And he made them coats of skin. That's the righteousness of God imputed. He put it on. Now, to stand before God in anything other than the righteousness of Christ imputed to me will ultimately, whether I see it now or not, be a shame. Proof in point, Matthew 7:21-23. Haven't we preached in your name? Does that cover my shame? I'm right here before you preaching in his name. Is that what covers my shame? No. Christ covers my shame. He took my shame on himself. He was made sin. That's what that means. My sins were charged to him. My guilt, that's shame. Guilty. And my guilt was charged to him. He suffered in my place. He took my shame. And just like in the shedding of his precious blood, he was open. That's why he was open and naked, hanging on that cross. Because of my sins imputed to him. And he suffered and bled and died. And out of his death came that righteousness which God charged to all of his people, put upon all his people to remove our shame. You see, if I stand before God in my own works, I'm going to be ashamed. But if I stand before God in Christ, I have nothing to be ashamed of. He put away my sins. He washed me clean. God does not and cannot charge me. Because he laid that account to Christ. And that's what he's saying. Look at verse 1 of chapter 10. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Now, Paul says, well, I don't know if they're one of God's elect or not. I don't know whether to pray for them or not. No, I pray for them all. I pray for everybody. All sorts of men, Paul told Timothy. Kings, peasants, slaves, everybody. I don't know. I preach to anyone who will listen. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. We're not to try to pick and choose. No, sir. Anybody who will sit and listen to the preaching of the gospel. He says, I bear them record. They have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. They're religious. They're zealous. They're sincere. But they're ignorant. And what are they ignorant of? Look at it now. Verse 3. They're ignorant to the secret of attaining righteousness. They being ignorant of God's righteousness. That's God's justice. Lord, if thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, who would stand? Not me. The best that we can offer unto God is vanity. And going about to establish their own righteousness. If you're going about trying to make yourself righteousness in order to attain or maintain salvation in heaven, I can tell you right now, you're ignorant of God's righteousness. You don't know God. Because if you knew God, you'd know that that's an impossibility. And they have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Now, what does that mean? They've not submitted themselves to Christ. They stumbled at the stumbling stone. Verse 4, here's the secret to attaining righteousness. For Christ is the end. That word end means the finishing. The completion, the perfection, the accomplishment of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. The issue is, do you believe in him? Who is the Lord our righteousness? Or are we trying to establish one of our own? The secret to attaining righteousness is Christ crucified and risen. All right.